Hope is here, proclaimed the prophet. Hope is here. Standing squarely in the prophetic tradition, the in your faith against all odds prophetic tradition of Zephaniah, Isaiah, and John the Baptist, standing amid the debris of a gutted church basement, a wisp of a prophet with long silver blonde hair, steely eyes draped in sequins, her jaw set in defiance with a hint of a smirk, a prophet named Kitty Zen called it and picked up a marker and wrote the words on what was left of the gutted wall. Hope is here. On any given night in the greater Boston area, hundreds of youth sleep on the streets. Kitty knows, and Kitty knows why. Youth sleep on the streets because home is not an option. To borrow language from the Kenyan-born Somali poet Warson Shear, when home is the mouth of a shark, you do not go home. In our city, on any given night, conservatively estimated 600 18 to 24-year-olds do not go home. In this city, there are, at this point in time, 12 beds dedicated for youth in that age group. Why wouldn't a homeless 18-year-old line up for a bed in a shelter like the one we host here in our basement? Well, when enough of the adults in your life have had mouths like sharks, always eager to take a bite out of you, then homeless adults scare you. The prophet knows. Kitty knows. Kitty has been there, and still, a few months ago, I think it was in June, Kitty stood in a gutted church basement and proclaimed, "Hope is here." She picked up a marker and she wrote those words on the wall. Because hope was going to be a space rebuilt and reborn as Y to Y, youth to youth, a space where homeless youth find refuge for a night from the sharks, but more than that, hope is here because a community rose up and came together to break down the barriers and open pathways for youth to home and future. Hope is here. Long before that building began, Kitty could see it coming. And a week from now, in that once gutted basement of First Parish Church across Harvard Square, Y to Y will open its doors. Thanks to many, many of you. Hope is here. That was the message for the prophet Zephaniah in the 7th century before the Common Era, proclaimed to a people who had for generations been systematically ground down by an elite alliance of religious rulers, royals, and fraudsters. Yet Zephaniah proclaims, "Hope is here. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. Do not fear. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. God will rejoice over you with gladness. God will renew you in God's love. Hope is here." It's also the message of the prophet of the 12th chapter of Isaiah, who proclaims a message that was made for singing by a people made homeless by war and interred by conquerors in Babylon, by a people presumed as good as dead, voiceless. Yet standing in the debris of 540 BCE, the prophet stirs up the spirit of the people, proclaiming that hope is here by reprising the song that their foremother, Miriam, sister of Moses, had taught the Israelites to sing on their freedom march out of slavery in Egypt, the song that begins, "Sing praises to the Lord, for God has triumphed gloriously." Now, says the prophet, "Sing praises to the Lord, for God has done gloriously. Let it be known in all the earth. Shout aloud, sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Hope is here. With God in your midst, the God who stands with the oppressed, there is hope. And for that hope, on this third Sunday of Advent, we rejoice. Rejoice, says the apostle. Again, I say rejoice. And we give thanks to the God who keeps sending prophets to help us remember the songs as free people we were made to sing, to keep us from losing hope. We must be honest. Even the most faithful among us, for any of us, hope can wear thin, especially in places where staring to the mouth of a shark is a daily occurrence. Again, some words from the poet Warson Shire. "No one leaves home unless home is the mouth of a shark. You only run for the border when you see the whole city running as well. No one puts their children in a boat unless the water is safer than the land. No one spends days and nights in the stomach of a truck feeding on newspapers unless the miles traveled mean something more than journey." Is it too much for us to name that something more as hope? God is there in the midst of refugees running for the border and on the boats that may never make it to a safe harbor. God is in the bellies eating newspaper. And because God is there, we cannot just look away and move on. Because God is in the midst of all of this. It is the peace that passes understanding that anchors us in Christ Jesus, in the God who knows the worst of human suffering proclaimed from the cross. Because God, that God is in the midst. We are there, God is there, and there is hope. Home wears thin in the presence of sharks with names like xenophobia, racism, cancer, depression, gender dysphoria. Hope can wear so very thin the news of another loved one stricken. Another person working too many hours for not enough. A college student full of idealism, volunteers in our shelter, and then at the end of the night, fears that shelters are nothing more than a band-aid on a hopelessly broken system. Yet when hope is thinnest, God sends a prophet. God sends a prophet. Like last Tuesday, the phone rang and no one answered. Because anyone who could have answered, that would have been James and myself, we were here in this sanctuary dealing with a bird who got in and could not get out. Sidebar, it was a starling. Beautiful name, beautiful bird, Starling of the stars. A flock of starlings is called a murmuration. And that phenomenon where you look up and there are thousands of these birds dancing in unison, synchronized, swimming under the sky, that is called an exaltation. I love starlings when they are outside. At first, you can find this hard to believe, James said, when I said, what are we going to do? She said, there's nothing we can do. She said, the bird is out of reach. Every time we get close to it, it flies off. When this happens, we have to wait for the bird to die. This, I thought, was unacceptable. Not because I love birds. No, because when birds are trapped inside, they unnerve me. It's a phobia. Give me bats, rats, spiders the size of kittens, any day. But a trapped bird? And in this scenario, it was going to take days. And I had things to do in this room. So, summoning up every ounce of courage, armed with an empty waste basket and a freshly baked mocha chip muffin, I entered the sanctuary. The bird was strolling over there on the chancel floor. I approached. I threw out some muffin. It liked it. I threw out a few more. It was preoccupied. I thought, with my wastebasket, if I only could get close enough, but just when I was going to make my move, the bird flew and landed on the other leaf. It started eating it. James came in. James always has my back. I renewed my efforts to interest the bird in the muffin, and with hand signals, James suggested that I go into the vesting room, shut that door behind me, come around, there's a door to the outside on that outer wall. If only I could lure it. So I gave it another go. Picture crumbs coming out from the side. And the bird followed. One crumb after another crumb after another. And when it saw the open door, murmuration and exaltation. But was that starling a prophet sent by God? No. I tell you the story only to explain the reason why no one was in the office to answer the phone. Fortunately, the caller left a long, detailed message. In the gruff, gravelly voice that one would associate with a diet of locusts and wild honey, the caller identified himself as Eric. It sounded a little like shot. Eric Schott, maybe? And Eric spoke at length about the hard times he had seen, in the days when he was homeless, and when he had come to sleep here in the shelter. And he went on to say that it was a very fine thing that Lutherans had shelters. And then he also wanted us to know that it was an equally fine thing that Lutherans like to sing and have great songs. And so, to the voicemail, Eric said he was going to express his gratitude for being found by Lutherans by singing Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," which he proceeded to do. And if you want to know what John the Baptist would sound like singing "A Mighty Fortress," then get James to play the message for you. Of course, there wasn't going to be enough space on the voicemail for all the verses. But what the prophet sang was enough. Message received. Hope is here. Amen.